His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting today, the kids are being dismissed for Children's Church. You're welcome to sit with them or participate or leave your kids in. We like that as well. And anything is good on your decision on that. Well, good to see each and every one of you. Glad to have you here today. As Chad was singing that song, a number of passages came to mind. And this isn't a part of the message by any way this morning, although it is. Romans 8, Paul said, thinking about the cross, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So let's always be thankful for the cross of Christ. I certainly am myself. Well, good to have each and every one of you. We're in the beginning stages, beginning few weeks of a kind of a short 8-week series on the body of Christ and the gifted people and gifts that God gives to people so the body can function, and we're going to continue with that this morning. I would like to just start with a word of prayer, thanking God for his goodness, but also bring before the Lord Madeline Taylor. As most of you know, if you're part of the Lakeside family, she's in hospice. Just talked to Bill just a little bit ago, and she's certainly in her last days, if she's not in her last hours. Bill was called in there this morning and told to stay close to the room here. And so let me just commit Madeline and her situation and God's love for her. Let me just commit that to the Father right now. Father, thank you. I want to thank you first for the cross that Chad just sang about. And I want to thank you for your great plan of salvation that you would dream up to send your Son, that he would come as a lowly servant and he would die on the wicked cross. He would shed his blood. He would say, "It is finished," so we could have our sins paid for, those who believe in the finished work of the cross. Lord, you know the deepest desire of my heart is that each and every one that is here this morning will have a personal relationship with you by trusting in the finished work of the cross. Lord, I bring before you Madeline. Over the years that I've known her, she has told me over and over and over again about her love for you because of what your Son did on the cross. She's trusted in you. She's lived for you. She's served you. She smiled when nobody else would smile given the physical condition she's been in. She's had a joy in her heart. And Lord, I would just ask even right now in these last hours, I know the truth. And teach the truth, and I believe the truth that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and present with you means no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just be very gracious and very merciful and very tender as you've already shown yourself, and that you would just bring Madeline to yourself, even this morning, Lord, if that would be according to your will. Pray for Bill and the two boys and the two girls and the other family. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them in a special way as well. We'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God," listen now, "with all your heart," all, "with all your soul," all, "and with all your mind," all your mind. And this morning, we're going to focus on the mind part. Not that we want to do away with the heart and the soul. We don't want to skip over that. That's just as important, obviously. But in our little mini-series on gifts, today we want to look at the gift of teaching. Teaching, obviously, has to do with the mind. So Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment, he said. And so Christianity is a religion that requires all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. The Bible has always been and always meant to be studied, taught, learned, and lived. Always. Matter of fact, just a little bit of a history lesson that flows down through God's working through his people. In ancient Jewish education, it was entirely religious. They would teach the family members, the boys, a trade. But when it came to what we would consider education, it was always a religious education based on the Word of God. There were no textbooks. If you study the history of the ancient Jewish culture and education, there were no textbooks except for Scripture. The center of education was the home, and the responsibility of educating fell on the parents. That is how it was in the ancient Jewish education system. They memorized Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. It's called the Shema. And an Orthodox Jew will repeat it 3 times a day. They'll have it memorized. It's the prayer that they say 3 times a day. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. God says, my word should be on your mouth. The things that I've shared with you, you should share. You should always be about sharing what I've shared. Well, in the history of the Jews, as they were dispersed out because of disobedience, they formed little synagogues. And beside every synagogue, they would attach a little building, a little school was attached, and it was always called the House of the Book. And so education kind of moved somewhat from the house, not leaving the responsibility off of them, but moving to what this little place was called the House of the Book. And the teachers in the synagogues in this little place called the House of the Book were called rabbis. They were called rabbis. And so then that brings you into the New Testament. And almost immediately in the New Testament, we're introduced to a rabbi by the name of Jesus. So you pass into the New Testament, you're confronted with the fact that Jesus was a teacher. Matter of fact, when we think of the adjectives that would describe Jesus for us, if I said we're going to do an exercise, so I want you to think about Jesus, what he means to you, who he is. I want you to write down a list of 10 adjectives that would describe him. Not everybody would put teacher. And yet when he walked and he lived, especially those 3 years of public ministry, he was primarily thought of as a teacher. They didn't understand he was Lord and Savior most until after the resurrection. Over 40 times in the Gospels, Jesus is called teacher. Matter of fact, when Luke went to write the account of everything that Jesus did, and then he was going to write the account of after he ascended. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that he wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he was thought of primarily as a teacher. Now, just as an aside, just a little footnote. The American education system was founded upon the teaching and the precepts of the Bible. It just was. It's historical. Matter of fact, I have a picture of the New England primer. You probably won't be able to read that very well. It was first printed in 1687. It was the textbook of the colonists to teach the children how to read. It was almost entirely thoughts and truths that came out of Scripture. Look in there, and you won't be able to read it, but on the right side, they're trying to teach the ABCs. And they use little slogans, memorization, little ditties to help the kids remember the ABCs. So on the left-hand side there, let me just give you a couple of them. For A, in Adam's fall, we find all. B, how to find the Bible, or heaven to find the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. In the 1700s, with very little reproduction or change whatsoever, that was the textbook. Matter of fact, it's recorded that there were over 2 million copies of that book sold in the 1700s alone. The rise of the university in America, if you study universities and colleges in America, can be traced directly to the intellectual vigor of Christianity. Listen to this. 106 of the first 108 colleges were founded by Christians and based on Christian precepts. Harvard being the first one. The Ivy League schools. So all that to say, to kind of get our mind wrapped around, Christianity is a religion of the book, the Bible. We get our marching orders from the Bible. We find about who God is from the Bible. We find about who Jesus is from the Bible, what Jesus did from the Bible. We find about ourselves from the Bible. Literally, a disciple, which is, if you're a follower of Christ, you're called a disciple. The word disciple literally means a learner, a pupil. Did I say pupil right? That sounded weird. Is that right? Okay. If I don't, I'll hear about it at lunch, so I got to correct it now while I can. My son, it's not my wife, it's my son John. He writes those things down. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As you read your New Testament, you find that teachers are mentioned all over the Scriptures. Matter of fact, I just tried to count the number of times using my Bible programs, and almost 100 times teaching or teachers are mentioned in the New Testament alone. So we want to talk about this gift that God gives to the church, both of men and a gift to men and women, this gift of teaching. Now the word teach in Scripture, and I have just a simple little definition up here, the Greek word. It's where we get our word didactic from. Didasko is the Greek word. It means to impart instruction, to instill truth, to explain systematically. There isn't anything really that'll just jump off the page here, but that's what the basic definition of the word teach means. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to hunker down in Ephesians 4 and draw some principles out, but there's a couple of truths that I want you to grab this morning as we think about teaching and the gift of teaching and the Word of God, the necessity to be a learner and to be a teacher and to be growing in your knowledge of the Word. So let me give you a couple of truths. Let me start with the first one that has to do with everyone in this building this morning. Truth number one, all Christians are called to be teachers. All Christians, if you name the name of Christ, God has called you to be a teacher. If you're a believer, teaching is not optional. You will be graded on how well you taught. Scripture says clearly that we'll stand before God and give an account of what we did with the Word of God and how we dispensed it, how we taught it, how we passed it on. So the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples. And when you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission to everybody who names Christ. So right in the Great Commission, if you're a follower of Christ, to whatever extent and to whoever is around you and to whatever relationships you have, you're called to be a teacher. It's not optional. It's not a select few. It's not the preacher. It includes the preacher. But it includes every believer in the body of Christ. Another verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So there's a sense that if you're a follower of Christ, God has given you people into your life. If you're a parent, it's children. If, you know, workers and different spheres of influence, you're called to be a teacher. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You're to be teaching from and out of your understanding, your experience, your knowledge of the word of God. And then one more passage. There could be a number of passages under this heading, but let me give you one that has a little bit different twist and just a little bit of bite to it. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Zero in with me here. Writing to believers who had not progressed past spiritual infancy. Here's what the writer of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, but it's unknown. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's telling them, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. He's rebuking them. He said, look, if you've known Christ for a while, you ought to be a teacher. But you still need someone to teach you. What a challenge for all of us. So when you look at that verse and you factor in the number of years that you've known Christ and the number of Bible studies you've gone to and the number of messages you've listened to, the podcasts you have on the radio, where do you fit in that spectrum? That should be a huge challenge to each, a challenge, maybe even a rebuke. Now, as I was thinking about the Bible calls all of us in one degree or another, if you're a follower of Christ, to be teachers, I think at least on two levels, God wants every one of us who claim the name of Christ to be teaching. And so these are just a couple of practical things, but let me give them to you. Everyone who names the name of Christ ought to have the ability to teach new converts, new followers, the ABCs of the gospel. Every one of you who has been a part of Lakeside for any length of time, and you've surrendered your life to Christ, and you've given a verbal testimony, and you've been baptized publicly, and you've been sitting in this church, or you've been a part of these ministries, you ought to be at a point in your life, at the bare minimum, where you could take somebody who is a newly following Christ. You ought to be able to take them to some passage of Scripture and say, this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. This is how you too can be saved and have your sins forgiven. This is how you can be sure your sins are forgiven. So on that level, you should ask yourself, could I? Could I, if someone came up to me and said, you know, this is all fantastic and I'm just learning about Christ and I'd love to sit down and ask you some questions, would the first thing that you do be to speed dial the pastor and ask him to come along with you? Now, I love it. And I relish those opportunities. But God's word says, now really, really, that particular situation doesn't require a paid professional. It requires a follower of Christ who loves the word of God. So you should, on one level, have an ability to teach newcomers. And on a second level, we're all called to share and teach the other things, other people, things that we've learned from the word. So this is not that sophisticated. So I'm in the word of God and I'm reading Psalms. and something sticks out to me, what God's Word encourages you to do is find somebody and just share that little nugget with them. When was the last time you did that? Discipleship, which would fall under this, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's taking what you're learning. And you may say, well, it's simple, everybody's going to know that. That's not true. It's not simple, and not everybody knows that. I remember somebody telling me that Mary had other children. It's just a fact. It's not even necessarily a precept, or it's just a fact. I'm like, are you serious? I remember the first time somebody told me, Dave, you can have your sins taken away and you can know you're going to heaven while you're still alive. I'm like, are you serious? How come nobody's ever told me that? Matter of fact, I think I shared maybe a couple years ago, I was working for Carl Chevrolet. Selling cars or answering the phone, I can't remember. And I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it was a weekday, and I went back to Carl's on a Saturday, and I could not believe what Christ had done for me and how I felt so free from my sins. And I told a couple of the salesmen, and I told a guy, and he's okay with me saying, I told a guy by the name of Chris Hay, who was selling cars with me. I said, I cannot believe how different I feel because I've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And I was all fired up, and Chris got this just dead face. I mean, almost went pale. He pulled me aside about an hour later, and he said, Dave, he said, you know, I'm excited for you, but I feel horrible. I've known Christ as my Lord and Savior for 5 years, and God has put you on my mind, and I've never shared with you. I had no idea. So we're on some level to be able to teach the ABCs of the gospel, and then on another level, we'll just share. Scripture says older women with younger women, just share. Share some principle you've got from God and what you've learned through experience and how that principle's played out, and share it with somebody. I don't think there's one younger woman in this room who would say, if an older woman came up to them, hey, I'd like to share a couple of things that God has taught me. No, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy, you know. No, they would relish that. Parents teaching children. It's laid on us. We'll stand before God for that someday. What a privilege to take the Word of God and pass it on. So, in one sense, all believers, followers of Christ, are called, commanded to teach. Truth number two, there is a spiritual gift of teaching which some Christians have. A spiritual gift of teaching. So, we're all called to teach, and then God specifically gifts the body of Christ with gifted men, but then also gifts to men and women with the ability, the quality of teaching, where that becomes the thrust and the just the desire of their life and the fulfillment of their life, and they can't wait to be able to study the Scriptures and dive into the Scriptures and take a truth and break it down and make it understandable. It's the gift of teaching. It's obviously important because God mentions it numerous times in Scripture. Let me give you one, Romans chapter 12. And we're getting to Ephesians 4. Having this is the verse we've been in for a couple weeks if you're just visiting. Having gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. It's a gift, this gift of teaching. Let me give you my definition of the gift of teaching. It's a God-given ability to explain the Scriptures in a way that helps people to understand it and apply it to their lives. It's a God-given ability. It's a supernatural ability where God works in a specific individual, multiple individuals, not just one in a church, and as I'm going to share in just a little bit, many, to explain the scriptures in a way that you can first understand them, and then you can apply them. We don't want anybody just trying to just randomly start applying stuff they don't understand. This is a religion of the mind. Now, if you have your Bibles, your little handout or whatever there, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read 5 or 6 verses, 11 through 16. Now, as I read it, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it'll be up here on the screen as well. As I read it, you will find my job description. Okay, so you take notice. You say, you be a learner today. You find my, the pastor of Lakeside Fellowship, one of 4 elders at this point. You find my job description. But you're also going to find, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, you're part of Lakeside, you're going to find your job description as well. So you find mine, but don't miss yours, okay? So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And this is interesting. Let me just say one, and then I'll try to read it, and we'll come back. He gives gifts to people, men and women, the gift of teaching. In this passage, he's giving gifted men to the church, okay? So the gift of teaching is men and women, but in this passage, he's giving gifted men. He's actually giving the men to the church. So here's what it says in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. If you write in your Bible, put your name there. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you're one of the joints. By every joint, put your name in there, with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So my job description as the pastor and teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and your job description is the work of the ministry. So really what Scripture is saying is that the elders' responsibility, the shepherd teachers, I think that's one person there. There's only one article in the original language, so it's pastor teacher or the teaching pastor. My responsibility is to get the greater body of Christ into the ministry. I'm often asked, well, how did you get into the ministry? Or you hear people say that are going to seminary or they feel the call of God, how did you get called into the ministry? And we'll talk like that. And generally, the conversation, when we talk about in the ministry, we're talking about somebody who's going to be paid and stand up here and, you know, have a title or whatever it is. That's not Scripture. Scripture says that I'm supposed to be challenging, encouraging, exhorting, and seeing that you are all in the ministry. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Jesus said, I will build my church. And if you read Scripture, He's the owner, He's the architect, and He's the builder, all wrapped up in one person. But Ephesians 4 are the building blueprints. This is how He's doing it. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but just let me point out, since we're in Ephesians 4, how God has given gifted men to build the body of Christ. Now just notice the list. So we're just going to go down through here. he gave the apostles. I would say apostle, capital A, is 12 men plus Paul, 13. They were the sent ones. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, I think it is, and other verses say that the apostles were the foundation. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. I don't believe that there's any apostles anymore. That ended when the last apostle died. Now there are small A apostles, people that are sent out, but not the office of apostle. They were the foundation. They were below the surface. The building is going to be built on what God did through them, but they're not in existence anymore. By the way, the apostles are the foundation because they wrote the majority of the New Testament. They were with Christ, and they heard Christ, and they remembered what Christ had to say and all the teachings of Christ, and they wrote the New Testament. And then next in the list, you see the prophets. Well, this could be a whole message in and of itself. Is there prophecy or whatever today? Prophets or prophecy are mentioned a couple hundred times in the New Testament alone. The word prophet here literally means to speak before. These were men who had the public gift of speaking, the gift of preaching. They would be God's mouthpiece. They would speak the words of God. But whenever you come across the prophets in the New Testament, you'll always see individuals who were bold, who were persuasive, who desired to see change, they were supposed to speak the truth in love, but they would get in the face of the people that they were talking to. They didn't really have a regard for the consequence to themselves. They felt compelled to speak what God had laid on their heart. John MacArthur and numerous other men that I respect say this is nothing other than the gift of preaching today. Revelation 19 and verse 10 says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. They're boldly proclaiming Christ and the light of Christ in a dark world. That's what 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 says. So the prophets are up front and they're bold and they're landing it on groups of people and they're laying the truth down and they're kind of confrontational. For others good, but they're confrontational. I believe that exists today in the preaching ministry of churches. Then the next on the list, you have the evangelist. And I just want you to see that there's a natural flow to how God lays this out. So he has the foundation of the apostles. You have the writing of the New Testament. You have the prophets come along. They're speaking the word of God. They're not worried about consequences. They're just laying it out there. And then you have the evangelists. And if you write in your Bible or you take notes, the evangelist, this Greek word literally means dispenser of good news. That's what it actually means. You know, you maybe had a good or a bad experience with an evangelist. I don't know. I've been to some evangelistic meetings that I didn't appreciate, and I've been to other ones I did. But literally, an evangelist is the one who dispenses the good news. So God's building his church. He's got men that are boldly speaking the truth. He's got men that are coming along behind those bold speakers, and they're sharing the good news of Christ. Now look, I know what he had to say was really harsh, and that you're a sinner and all this, but here's Christ. He died for you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. I'm begging you to surrender your life to Christ. You'll be lost without him. So then you have the evangelists, and they bring the good news, and they pursue lost souls, and they have a desire to see people be saved, and their passion is the gospel. And then next in the list, the fourth one, is you have the shepherd teacher or the teaching pastor. And their responsibility is to lead and feed in the word of God. So God has the New Testament written so people can read it. He brings prophets in so it can be spoken and spoken directly, because some of us are hard-headed. We need to get it. We need to get it hard. We need to have it thrust at us. And then he brings the evangelist along who talks about the good news of what Christ has done. And then as people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he sends pastors and teachers to teach these little children, these infants in Christ, the Word of God, and to feed and lead them and to put their arm around them when they've gone wayward, and to bring them back into the flock and show them a better way through life. That's the pastor teacher. Now, spiritually speaking, the evangelist is going to be like the obstetrician. Their main task is delivering babies. They deal in the new birth. The pastor teacher is the pediatrician. They're concerned with the health and the growth of the child. Sometimes the pastor teacher and the evangelist are the same person. You wouldn't want a pastor teacher, your lead pastor teacher, not having a burden for souls, certainly. So in the body of Christ, God gives men and women who have a care for lost souls, and then once they're saved, it's like, let's transfer them over to the pediatrician and let's get them on the course to growing and being healthy. Now, if you look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice the threefold purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the pastor teaches. Why does God have that sequence? Why has God given the church those individuals, those gifted individuals? And just look with me at verse 12. The very first purpose is to equip the saints. To equip the saints. The word equip means to mend a net or set a broken bone. It means to restore, to bring to its intended purpose. So the pastor, teacher, starting with the evangelist, the person who spoke Christ into your life, the pastor, teacher then comes along and shows you your place in the body. He's encouraging you to be a part of the body, that your joint is being used in the body. No parts left off to the side. Last time I took an engine apart and I put the engine back together, I had 3 extra pieces that weren't in the box originally. That's not good. So the pastor, teacher, his responsibility is to equip, to mend a net, to set a broken bone, to restore, to get him to the intended purpose, to make somebody useful. Okay? Purpose number one. Purpose number two, right there in verse 12, for the work of the ministry. Just a little nugget of Greek right here. The word for is the Greek word eis. Most often it means into. So the pastor teacher is equipping the saints so that the people, the believers, will go into the ministry. Most not paid, most not public, but all in the ministry. Every member ministry. That's God's goal here. For the work of the ministry, the goal is to put all of you into the ministry. That's why if you join Lakeside, one of the commitments you make is to serve somewhere. You are the ministry. We've dreamed up this system where we have individuals who are called to the ministry. We've diminished the fact that as a believer in Christ, you are called into the ministry. So what is your ministry? And then purpose number 3, which follows the first 2, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Every member is a part of God's building program. You're either should be bringing somebody to Christ or you're helping them to mature in Christ. So God has given us everything we need to attain to life and godliness. He's given us men, he's given us women, he's given us gifted people. Now at Lakeside, just by doing a kind of a quick cursory count last night, we have well over 50 people who are in a teaching role at Lakeside. When you count our theology class, and you count our growth groups, and you count children's church that's going on right now, and you count our youth group, and you count our Kids for Truth ministry, and you count our VBS ministry, and you count our modules, we have over 50 adults who are teaching. So this isn't a rare gift, but it's a necessary gift. And from where I sit, we need 50 more. God has put it on my heart to believe that we have people that God has gifted to teach, who have a desire to teach. Maybe you've never been given the opportunity, but you're not teaching, whether it's to your children or whether it's to your wife or to your husband or to the group that God has impressed upon your heart. That's why Romans 12 said, if you've been given the gift of teaching, then do it. Be about it. You don't need an official class. You don't need the pastor to call you to say, we have a teaching opportunity for you. No, just teach. Take something from the Word of God and start with somebody you know. We have men and women, young people, who are just would love to have somebody just sit down and talk about the Word of God with them for a while. Start there. Now, as I wrap this up, just as I'm thinking about the gift of teaching, and I studied it pretty thoroughly this week, there's a couple of qualities that are recognizable in somebody who has the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, then God's going to give you a desire for learning. Anybody who's been a gifted teacher has had a desire for learning. The gift of teaching actually requires a desire for learning. If it's in the body of Christ that you've been called to be a teacher, then you should have a love for God's Word, a desire to know more. You should even have an attitude that I don't know at all. That should be a requirement. You should love to read. This is a written word from God. You should have some qualities of diligence and thoroughness and dependability. Lakeside needs teachers. The people of Lakeside need to be taught. We need learners. We need God to bless us. Because if the Lord should tarry, long after I'm gone off the stage and many of you are gone too, and a new generation are not filling these chairs, hopefully they're in a building over there that will last for a little while. The hope for Lakeside Fellowship is solely based on the truths that are found in the Word of God and as they're taught. Nothing could be more important than the passing on, the learning, the living, the studying, and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I want you to close up your Bible for a second. And even if you don't plan on filling the gold card out, I want you to take the gold card out. I had a number of other things that I put on the PowerPoint, but I'll send them in an email because I want us to close with a couple of thoughts here. So no matter who you are, if you're visiting for the very first time, if you've never gone to a church where somebody held a Bible, or you're not really sure what this is all about, or you've known the Lord for years and years and years and years, God's Word is meant for you. And so Nathan asked you to fill the information on the front. I want you to look on the back. There's some verses to memorize that I read just a little bit ago out of Ephesians 4. They're great verses of Scripture. But there's a couple of ways to respond on the card that I want everybody to think about, whether you turn in the card or not. I pray to God that you will, but that's not the most important thing, I guess. I will personally study God's Word this week, if you're a follower of Christ, and share what I have learned with three different people. I'd really like to challenge you. It could be, you know, I don't want it if you have 10 kids, I don't want all three, you know, but learn something, a little nugget, share it with somebody. Say, God taught me, I was reading God's word today and this was a really, really cool thought. Share it. So that would be one way. Second way to respond is I'll pray for teachers at Lakeside to speak the truth in love, and I will encourage them in some small way in the weeks ahead. I can tell you as a teacher, teachers don't want to be just stroked or just, you know, have these pious platitudes spoke to them, or, you know, that was the greatest message I ever heard, or you're the greatest teacher. We don't need that. But what God's word does say really trips the trigger of a teacher is if you've benefited from somebody passing something from the word of God onto you, whether informally or whether in a class setting or however it is, then somehow try to encourage that person, because we need more people like that. So there's a couple of ways to respond. If you feel like I have a desire to teach but I haven't been given the opportunity, put that on the gold card. One last thing before I pray, and we'll take a couple minutes and they'll lead this song. Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher to ever live. Amen? He was the greatest teacher. When he was 12 years old, he was teaching the scribes at the temple, and they were astounded at what he knew. They couldn't believe it. And then when he got to be 30 years old to 33 in his public ministry, they were astonished because he taught as one who had authority. There was no greater teacher. His actual name is the Word of God. That's pretty powerful. You don't want to take that name if you're not going to be the great teacher. That was his name. He's the Word of God. But here's what I have to say for some of you. And I want to speak as a prophet and evangelist this very moment. No one goes to heaven simply because you call him teacher. If you know him as teacher, and that's how you know him, and you know him no other way, which he is teacher, you will not find yourself in the presence of the very one you admire. Let me read just a couple of verses. And if you're wondering where you're at with God, you listen to these verses. John chapter 3 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, which meant, as far as religious people, nobody was above him. Now notice what he says. The man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Jesus didn't even really answer what, there was no question there, by the way. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This is so serious, I'm not going to really laugh, but that's one of the funnier questions ever asked in the Bible. I mean, can I go back in my mother's womb? No. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, physical birth, and the Spirit, spiritual birth, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. You're not going to get in. That which is born of the flesh, it's just flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you marvel that I said to you, you must be born again? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "Well, how can these things be?" Jesus goes on to say, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't even understand what I just told you?" So this morning, even though we could spend hours talking about the teaching technique and the marvelous way that Jesus taught, using parables and using people and using object lessons, and he spoke with authority, if you recognize him as teacher, but you've never bowed before him as Lord and Savior, you're lost for eternity. There isn't one believer in this room that wants that to be true of anybody in this room. So the start on of your life with Christ starts with your knees on the ground, or at least your heart on the ground, admitting you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you say, He's a teacher, but He's even more than that. He's Lord, and He's my Savior. And Lord, I want to go on this journey with You. I'm all Yours. I surrender. If you haven't done that, then that's God's command for you this very morning. And as a teacher, let me tell you what you need to do. I cannot do it for you. We're not going to ask you to walk down the center aisle. I'm not even going to ask you to raise a hand. But where you're at, if you believe it to be true, you need to say to a holy God, with Jesus in His presence this very day because He ascended, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I need my sins forgiven and my life transformed. Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Would You come into my life? Would You take my sin away? And would You change me to be pleasing to You? Scripture says, and the prophet said, and the evangelist said, and the pastor and teacher said, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.